The Gospel of John, chapter number 14, probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. This passage has ministered to me probably as much as any chapter that I know of in the Scriptures. And if you take into consideration the funerals, the hospital bedside, This chapter right here, probably right next to Psalms 23, is probably some of the most instrumental, influential verses that in the Scriptures because of what it states and what it says and who it is that's saying it. But I want us to look in verse number 1. And the Bible said, "Let not your heart be troubled." How many people need to hear that this morning? We've heard that, we know that, but how many needs to hear it again? Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus, dealing with disciples there in the latter part of chapter 13 about their heavy-heartedness and broken-heartedness over the news that they had received that Jesus was going to be leaving them to go and die on an old rugged cross, which was His purpose for coming. And their hearts were down. They were discouraged. They were disappointed. And Jesus knew that. I like this part right here. They never told Jesus that they were down. They never spoke no words that indicated to Jesus their disappointment and their heart being troubled. But yet Jesus, being the all-knowing, all-seeing Savior, sympathizing Savior, my friend, knew their heart. And probably, of course, Him being God, He knew their heart, but He knew it probably by looking at their countenance. And I wonder, what does our countenance reveal about our heart? But He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Notice this, I've stated this before, that when Jesus addressing their heavy-hearted, their troubled heart, their hearts that were agitated and upset, when He was dealing with them to comfort them and console them, because He knew that as long as they were troubled in heart, they were not going to be effective for Him, that they were not going to be energetic in the cause. And so He began to try to console and calm and comfort them. And how did He do it? He goes immediately into verse 2, and He begins to talk about heaven. What about that? I don't know if you remember me preaching on that before, but I preached on heaven helps heavy hearts. You remember that? Three of you do. That's wonderful. Amen. Verse number 2, "But in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And notice verse 3, our text, the Bible says, "And if I go," the word "if" there is the word also means "since." It's not "if, did He or did He not," but "since I go. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Profound verse coming up, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." What a statement. Now I'm interested in verse number 3 where Jesus made the declaration, made the promise, come from the lips of one that cannot lie. He said, "I will come again." Thank God. "I will come again." Now, Jesus was using that subject to encourage the saints of God. They were brokenhearted because they were going to be, on a human sense, losing the presence of God. Jesus was going to be gone and taken away. He was going to die. He was going to be buried. But He's letting them know that that's not the end. It's not the end. He said, I want you to know the future plan is, yes, I will be gone. I will be away from you for a while, but I want you to know I will come again. There will be a reuniting. There will be a reunion. There'll be a time, my dear disciples, Jesus was telling them, that you will see me again. Well, they loved him and they followed him and they didn't want to lose him. They didn't want him to leave them. Of course, we know that was the plan of God. He had to do that. He didn't come, my friend, to win a popularity contest. He came to die. Jesus came to die. Thank God he did. And he let nothing or no one change that plan. He came to die. But watch this right here. He's saying to these disciples, you've known me for a little while in a human relationship and you've grown to love me, and this severance, this temporary severance is breaking your heart. But he said, I want you to know there's a day coming when I will come again and receive you unto myself. And watch this. And he said, and where I am, there you may be also. You know what he was saying? There's a day coming when there'll be no more separation. There'll be no more departure. There'll be no more time when you and I will be separated. Praise God. But I want you to notice the statement, I will come again. Now I know the pulpits of our land are becoming more and more silent about the awesome subject of the coming of the Lord. The second coming of Christ is still a Bible truth, a Bible doctrine. It is not preached much, and you can tell by the way people live that they don't hear it, and they really don't believe it, because how you believe determines how you behave. Amen? Because real Bible faith is an active faith. It is an influencing faith. You can't have faith without it influencing you. Amen. Now, I know a lot of people in our area claim to have a faith that does not influence them. They claim that they got saved many moons ago. They've never lived a day for Jesus. They curse and drink and smoke dope and chase women and everything else. And they'll tell you they've got faith. That's not Bible faith. Bible faith is an influencing faith. It will influence your life. This dear brother just testified, I know I'm saved because, 2 Corinthians 5:17, God made a change in me. Mark it down. This is not a verse, but it is a Bible principle. If there's no change, there's no conversion. Amen. But I'm dealing with being influenced by the imminent return of the Lord. The word imminent just means without warning. Could come at any time. Could come today. Could come before I finish my next word or my next sentence or this sermon or before this day concludes. Jesus Christ could come. And if anybody's got Bible sense can know that this book, my friend, is being rapidly fulfilled. Now, I don't have as such the gift of prophecy. As far as understanding that and declaring that, I can foretell. That makes sense? Amen. The Bible's a completed book, therefore there's no requirement and no need today for any calling of God called a prophet. But as far as prophecy, studying prophecy, this doctrine of future things, those men that are really gifted in those areas, they saying that things are coming in alignment so fast that they can barely keep up with it. Friend, I want to tell you, I don't know of anything in this book that would have to happen in the next 10 minutes before Jesus could come. I don't know of anything. We believe the Bible teaches the imminent return. The imminent return. It could happen without anything happening. Don't ever get in this thing saying, well, this has got to happen in the Middle East, and this has got to happen with Israel, and this has got to happen with the church, and this has got to happen here and there, and about this and that. No, nothing has to happen. Amen? If you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, God used him instrumentally to pen down 14 books of our New Testament. If he wrote Hebrews, and I believe he did, Read his writings. He included himself in the expectancy of the Lord's return in his life. Amen. He was expecting Jesus to come while he was pinning it down. Amen. He believed in the imminent return of the Lord. And that's been almost a couple thousand years ago. Hey, I want to ask you, how much closer are we to the coming of the Lord? Now, I know some are saying, preacher, he's not coming. We've heard that. Thank you. You just fulfill Scripture. You just help me to lift up my head and look, for my redemption draweth nigh. Because Peter said that in the last days there'd be scoffers. There'd be scoffers that would step up and they'd say, well, where is the promise of his coming? We've heard this from the beginning and he's not come. That does not change the fact when Jesus said, I will come again, that is a definite, that is a certainty, that is a promise, and that cannot be altered.
Amen.
He will come again, ready or not, saved or not, he is coming.
Amen.
Amen. And surely, it's got to be close and got to be near. Are you listening? But oh, listen, the second coming of Christ is talked about throughout the Scripture. Can I say that there's even chapters, whole chapters given to the subject? Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, to just name a few. There are whole books given to the subject of the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the book of the Revelation, books given to the subject of the coming of the Lord. Some 318 times in 260 chapters of your New Testament do we find the second coming of Christ talked about, referenced, or referred to. I'd say that's something that ought to get our attention. That ought to get our attention, amen. If you'll do the average on that, that's approximately one time out of every 25 verses in your New Testament. Something is said or referred to concerning the coming of the Lord. Now we all believe, if I were to ask you in this building today, if I were to ask you in Hawkins County today, or even in the state of Tennessee, how many people believe in the first advent of the Lord? How many believe in the first coming of Christ? Everybody raise their hand. And he did come. Thank God. He did come. Amen. He did come. Thank God. I doubt he come on December 25th, but he did come. Amen. Amen. Are you listening? He did come. But that, listen, if he came the first time, he said he did, all of the details were fulfilled minutely of his first coming. There's all kinds of prophecies throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, about the first advent of Christ, the first coming of Christ, where it would be, when it would be, and all those kinds of details. They were fulfilled, I mean, to the jotting of the dotting of the I and crossing the T. I mean, minutely fulfilled. Well, this Bible's not silent about His second coming either. He's coming. Used to, you could get up and talk about, sing about, testify about, preach about the coming of the Lord, and people would get blessed because that was a blessed hope. That was a high expectancy. That was an anticipation in their heart. Praise God. But you know what? People now that go to church are so worldly. People now are so friendly with this world, and they're so much like this world, and they're so hooked up with this world. Amen. That the thoughts of leaving this world, my friend, kind of grieves them. Are you listening? The second coming of Christ. There's a lot we could say about it. Amen. Titus chapter 3 verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. He's coming. We don't know when He's coming. Listen, watch out for the date setters. Nobody can pinpoint the day. I heard a fellow on television not long ago preaching about the coming of the Lord, and he was pinpointing it. I thought, well, he may come the day before that. He may come the day after. But he won't come on that day, because the Bible says that it's in an hour when you look not. It's in a time, my friend, that man does not know when the storm, when it's going to come. No more than the people in Noah's day knew when the flood was going to come. They didn't know. Amen. But I'm talking about being influenced by the coming of the Lord. Do we really believe it? I know we believe it here. There's probably not a person in this building would stand up and say, "Preach, I do not believe in the return of Christ. I do not believe it." Probably not a person in this building would say that verbally. But I wonder how many of us are saying it visibly. I wonder how many of us are saying it practically with our life. Amen? But I want to talk about some areas that the second coming of Christ should influence you. The imminent return of Christ should influence you. The first one, I believe, can be found right here in our passage that we read. Jesus said, "I will come again and receive you." He didn't say that I will come again and receive everybody. If you study the Bible, you will know very clearly the Scriptures does not teach a general resurrection. That is, everybody's getting up, everybody's leaving at the same time. That you can't find that in the Word of God if you study it in context. Amen? Jesus says, "Come in for," and He said, "I'm going to come and receive you." Now watch this. Here's a testimony of the fact that my friend Jesus wasn't talking about everybody here, because everybody's not going to heaven. The people that Jesus said that I will come again and receive you unto myself is the same crowd that He's telling that where I am, there ye may be also. The you and the ye are the same people being addressed here. And I want to tell you, He cannot be talking to lost people, my friend, because they are not going to be where He is. But notice, if you will, in verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What is the first influence? What should the second coming of Christ, the imminent return of Christ, do to a person? What is that first influence? I believe it should have a converting influence. It should motivate you to want to get saved and know it. It should want to deal with your heart and stir your heart to want to come to know Christ as your personal Savior. Because when Jesus comes, He's not coming for everybody. He's coming for those that are born again. So I think that from that thought right there, that idea, you can say that the coming of Christ should cause you to want to get saved. Because the truth is, and we don't have time to deal with it this morning, but the truth is, if you get caught by the coming of the Lord unprepared, you will miss heaven. Are you listening to this, preacher? There will be no second chances. There will be no there's a movie series out that kind of hints to that. After you've been left behind, that there'll be an opportunity for you to get saved. Well, I can take you to 1 Thessalonians and show that that is not true. That is not true. If you've heard the gospel of there will be people saved in the tribulation period. There will be, but not one person that's ever heard the gospel. Not one person. Right now, we're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. That 144,000 Jewish virgin men evangelists that's going to evangelize the known world in the tribulation period is going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Are you listening? It's amazing how a little bit of studying would clarify a lot of error. But you will not have another opportunity to get saved. And so I want to tell you all this morning, the first influence that the imminent return of Christ should have on you is that it should influence you to give severe consideration as to whether or not I'm saved or not. And in the fact that it's an imminent return, Brother Jacob, it could come at any time, means you better not wait on getting saved. Are you listening? Matthew 24, it uses Noah's day as an example. It said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What does that mean? That means they knew not till the flood came. They didn't know. They heard Noah preach for 120 years. They didn't know when it was going to come or if it was going to come because it had never rained. See, it requires faith. It requires faith, amen? We're preaching Jesus is coming. That requires faith, because you know why? You've never seen it. You have to act off of the Word, amen? Amen. Amen. So it should first of all influence you to want to get saved. Are you saved? Oh, how many people in Noah's day would have loved to have had another day? How many people, when the flood came, would have loved to have had another preacher to preach, or Noah to preach another opportunity and give another invitation? How many would love to have had that door open? And the Bible said that Noah, listen, God shut that door. The Bible said God shut the door. How many people, my friend, died? I mentioned it last Sunday in the message. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. I want to ask you, friend, how many people died in view of the ark? How many people died possibly could be touching the side of the ark? Salvation is only effective to those that are in. Not those that intend on getting in, or plan on getting in, or hope to get in, or might be in. Only those that are in. So it should have an influencing effect on you to want you, cause you to want to get saved. Amen? There's people here today lost, even of our own church. There's some of our kids, we know, they request prayer for themselves that they'll be saved. Amen? Well, a little small one came up to me last Sunday and said, Preacher Barry, I said, what? She said, can you pray for me that I'll be saved? Are you listening? So it's on a lot of these kids' mind about wanting to get saved. And what should cause them to want to think about it a whole lot, and not just think about it, but you know, as the Lord gives them understanding and the Lord helps them to do something about it. My friend, it's the fact that Jesus could come at any day, at any moment, and at any time. And if He comes and catches you unsaved, my friend, then there's no hope. You say, Preacher, I don't think that's fair. I tell you what I don't think's fair. God putting His darling Son on an old rugged cross 2,000 years ago to pay the sin debt, and multiplied hundreds of millions, if not billions, of people since then have paid no attention. Many have heard of that gospel message, but have paid no attention to it. They treated it lightly. In fact, many of them use the name of Jesus or God to blaspheme and curse. I tell you what's not fair. God's not treated fair. Amen. Amen. He's been long-suffering. He has been patient. Even with the illustration we've been using about Noah, 120 years. The Bible said in 1 Peter or 2 Peter that the Lord waited in the days of Noah while the ark was prepared. God, my friend, has not come to this point out of mercy and been long-suffering, leaving the door open and opportunity. You ought to have mixed emotions if you're saved. Part of you ought to be, thank God Jesus is coming. Could come today and all I want to see Him. But then on the other hand, there ought to be some sadness that we've got friends and family and neighbors and even some people in our church, even some people that are present today, Brother Frankie, that are not saved, and they'd miss heaven, be left behind. God help us. Well, amen. Should influence you to want to get saved. Could I move to a second truth? We can draw that also from the text. I want to read these scriptures. The Lord impressed me to read these scriptures. I had it turned there and just about didn't do it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. You're talking about not everybody going to heaven. Listen to this. This is your verses. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6:9. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He went through a whole list and said, these people living this lifestyle, practicing this life, these lifestyles listed, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody can understand simply by just merely reading that, that God is saying not everybody is going to heaven. And then you read on, but the next verse says, and such were some of you. Right in the church of Corinth, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's telling us that there are some that once was in that list that was not going to heaven, but did business with God when God did business with them, and they got saved by the grace of God. And guess what you can read right here? Hello, here's what you can get from that. If you are saved, you're not in that list because you're not in that lifestyle. Amen. Thank God, getting saved, brother, changes you. It takes you out of that list and puts you in another list. That crowd that's been washed, that crowd that's been sanctified, that crowd that's been justified. Hallelujah. Boy, my heart's just jumping up and down right now because I knew for the first 20 years of my life I was in that list. And I mean, that condemned list. That list that if Jesus were to come or if I would have died, I would have missed heaven. Are you listening? But oh, January 20th, 1981, at the age of 20, I made an old-fashioned trip to an old-fashioned altar, drawn there by the Spirit of God, and I got gloriously saved and gloriously changed, and God took me out of that list because I wasn't living that way no more. Hallelujah. Amen. God may be hooking up how you live with what list you're in. Amen. Well, amen. So in order to influence you, you want to get saved. So preacher, why should I get saved? Here it is. You're lost. You're one breath from eternity. You're one step away from eternity. The most uncertain thing known to man is your life. You could inhale and there's no guarantee of an exhale. Are you listening? You could blink your eye, but you have no authority to blink it again. Listen, you're not plugged into some socket somewhere. Are you listening? That's right. If your lights at your house goes out, you can blame Wholesome Electric. Because you're hooked up to them. If something happened in the line, if something happened in the process. But with us, we're not hooked up. We're not plugged in to no earthly organizations or nothing. We're hooked up to the hand of God. And I'm going to tell you, listen, it's His mercy that you're not in hell as I speak. It's the mercy of God that spared me the first 20 years of my life. Oh, I had close calls. I could go into that. I could tell you about times that I was almost shot in the head. I could tell you about times I had wrecks, and to look at the vehicle, you'd think, how in the world did anybody come out of that? Just like Miss Ashley. Oh! And as it was true with Miss Ashley. Wave your hand right there. You can look at her pictures of that car she had a wreck in. What kind of car was that? Little old small Cavalier. A tin can. Got run over by an 18-wheeler. And God brought her out of there, Brother Jacob, as He did me and has done many of you. My friend brought us out of tragedy. Devil intended on my life to be over. The devil intended on it to be ended. But thank God I had a mama and a daddy and some grandparents and godly saints, brother, that prayed over me. Amen.
Oh, I want to tell you, you young people today, listen, if you got a mama, daddy, or both that's got any kind of godly persuasion about them and influence about them, and they pray for your soul, I want you to know the reason more than likely that you're not already listed among the dead is because God is honoring the prayers of the saints of God in your life. Hallelujah. Why in the world would anybody want to take a chance on the Lord returning and catching you unprepared? And if that were to happen today, my friend, in this service, and I can't guarantee that it won't. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm trying to preach reality. This is a declaration. This is a promise. Jesus is coming. And we none know when. We don't know when. I guarantee you, Brother Jacob, if Jesus were to come. Of course, one thing for sure, somebody else will have to cut the lights off. Because I'll be gone and somebody else will have to preach tonight. Because I'll be gone to be with Jesus. Amen. But I want to tell you, I wonder how many people in this building would flood the altars. Oh God, please! To no avail. To no avail. Why? Because when the door is closed, the ear of God is closed. And the Bible shows in Luke 13, there'll be many, many, many that will seek to enter in. And here's sad words. And shall not be able. But thank God I got good news. Woo! I've got good news. That is, the door's still open. Jesus has not returned. Hallelujah. You can get saved today. There's still hope for you. Parents, don't give up on your children. Pray. Keep praying. Don't turn loose. Amen. Amen. Jesus hasn't come. There's still hope. Hallelujah. Well, could I mention a second influence that the imminent return of Christ should have on us? Not only should influence us to get converted, but it should influence us to get busy, or it should have a commissioning influence. Look at Acts 1:8 right quick. Acts chapter 1. These are the last recorded words of Jesus, declared moments before His ascension. Verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come, hallelujah, in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Notice, if you will, verse number 8, the declaration given to the church to go and to preach and to be a witness into all the world. My friend, it's given in the context of the coming of the Lord. It shouldn't just influence me, Brother Jacob, to want to be converted. But I should feel commissioned. I should feel commissioned. Jesus has already saved me. Hallelujah. It's a done deal. For this preacher, it is a done deal. I'm not trying to get saved. I'm not hoping to get saved. I'm not working on getting saved. I'm not holding on and enduring. I'm going to tell you, I am S-A-V-E-D, saved to the uttermost. Amen. I can't get any more saved and be on this side of the grave. Amen. I am saved. Amen.
But in light of the coming of the Lord, we should all that are saved feel commissioned. Because the window of opportunity that we have to be a witness is that point from the time you got saved till you either die or Jesus comes. So it should have a commissioning effect or an influence in our life. Could I mention a third truth quickly? And that is, it should have a comforting influence. When we talk about, preach about, and sing about the coming of the Lord, it shouldn't cause us to have fear, my friend, run through our life. We that are saved, it shouldn't. But rather, it should produce comfort in our life. You say, preacher, where are you looking at? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of course, you can see it in our text chapter we read in John 14. There was trouble in their heart. And what did Jesus use, Brother Craddock, to console their troubled heart? The coming of the Lord. You know what He was saying right there? Hey fellas, you're brokenhearted now. You're disappointed now. Your heart, you're hurting now. But it's not always going to be like this. There's a better day of coming. There's coming a day when you're going to say farewell and goodbye to all troubles, to all heartaches, to all sorrows, to all disappointments. There'll be no more people going following a casket to a funeral hall. You won't get no more sad reports at the doctor's office. Thank God, I'm telling you, the best is yet to come for the people of God. Amen. I'm about to get excited about it too. Amen. People today are worried sick. They're worried about the finances. They're worried about the economy. They're worried about the swine flu. And I ain't never seen a swine flu. I ain't had. Amen. Amen. We may never know the truth about all that mess anyhow. Amen. Amen. It's always, I'll just get off my message right here, just make a little insertion here, it won't cost a dime. It is a known fact in society for government to be able to control the people, they have to create a crisis. Because when they create a crisis, then my friend, they jerk the props out from under you and you're thinking, oh, what are we going to do? And then here comes the bailout. So I don't know what's true and what's fabricated and what's conjured up to stir up fear and fear in people to get them fearful, my friend, to where they're clinging to every little thing, my friend, that the government says. Hey, unless y'all hadn't noticed lately, this Bible never says depend on government, but the Bible teaches to depend on God. Listen, the government, my friend, will let you down. They can't even keep themselves up. You wait, my friend, till the chickens come home to roost on all of this free money they're handing out. You wait, brother, till it hits, my friend. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to lose a week of sleep because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My confidence is not in the White House. My confidence is in the Father's house. Hallelujah. Are you listening? Government may come and go, but God abides forever. My hope is in Him. I trust Him. He's never lied to me. He's never failed me. You talking about a bailout? Let me tell you, 20 years ago, 28 years ago, I got the biggest bailout. I was sinking in my condemnation. The weight of sin weighing heavy on me. I'm telling you, hell bound I was. Oh, and couldn't get out. I couldn't save myself. Religion wouldn't do it. Reformation wouldn't do it. But thank God, happy day, Jesus, my friend, through the Spirit of God, came to where I was and dealt with me and drew me and gave me everything for nothing. So when you hear talking about the coming of the Lord, it shouldn't cause us to get all sad and down in the dumps and gloomy. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. When you walk by the medicine cabinet, just look at it and say, your days are numbered. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Oh, when you look back, you walk by different things, my friend, that reminds you of pain, or reminds you of your ailments, or reminds you of your deficiency, or reminds you of your sicknesses, or whatever. Just tell it today when you go home. Hey, amen. Just say, hey, big boy, you just don't have many more days. Hallelujah. I remember one time, I don't know if some in here was there with us, but I was preaching out the rest home out here. And God got us hooked on this subject I'm talking about right here. And I'm telling you, we got talking about brothers that said farewell and goodbye to them old wheelchairs and being confined in that rest home. And some of those were even bedridden and can't get up. Amen. Can't turn over nothing. Are you listening? I want to tell you, some of them old saints of God got so happy they was trying to get out of the wheelchair.
Yeah.
Are you listening? You say, preacher, what is all that? That's what's called a blessed hope. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but taking away this one fact that there's still multitudes lost, everything else sounds good about the coming of the Lord. Amen. If I were to ask him in this building today, sick or got some financial things going on in your life, financial reversement or whatever, there'd be multiple hands go up. But guess what? There's not one thing wrong with any of us that are saved that one quick trip to heaven won't fix. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I needed a touch this morning. I'm telling you, I needed a touch. Amen. And it's a blessing to my heart that I'm feeling a touch from God when I'm thinking about Jesus coming.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. We sung about Him. We preached about Him. We prayed to Him. And it's all been through the eye of faith. I've never seen Him. And neither have you. I've never seen Him. More but one day. One day I will. Amen. Faith will be turned aside. Oh, yes. Amen. In fact, the older I get, are you listening to me? I thought about this when I was preaching that funeral Friday. The older I get, I'm telling you, I'm getting more over younger than I've got here. Amen. Oh, all my grandparents is done gone. Mom and daddy's already crossed over. A lot of my preacher friends have done crossed over. A lot of the saints of God, amen, have done crossed over. I'm going to tell you, listen, I'm hearing almost a beckoning call from another world. Amen. Hallelujah. Boy, I can't hardly preach a funeral without thinking about mom and daddy. I thought, boy, the blessed day's coming. See them again. In 1 Thessalonians, the verses I was going to read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13 through the end of the chapter, my friend, he's talking about the coming of the Lord in relationship to those that have died in the Lord. Amen. And after talking about that, he said, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are you listening? I like that word, together.
Yeah.
Amen. Going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air.
Yeah.
Then the Bible said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then like the next verse, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, mom and dad hadn't been gone that long, but I miss them. I tell you, I miss them yesterday, Friday, when I preached the funeral and the graveside. And I was coming up through North Carolina, just go by and see my brother. Why, I hadn't seen him since August. And I just had to. Miss Paul Sue knows probably what I'm going to say, but I just had to. I couldn't help it. I had to put my blinker on. Turn up the road. Drove around through there and there. I set that house on a hill.
Yeah. Bless
the Lord. And boy, sadness came in my heart for a second, and then I got to thinking.
Yeah.
While I was looking, I just stopped in the road where I'd been raised. But thank God, Miss Betty, it wasn't long that sadness just took wings and flew away because I said, there's a better day coming.
Yeah.
That's not mom and daddy up there. That's not me up there. That's just the old house. Mom and Daddy's in glory. I'm heading that way. Thank God I'm subject to be there before dark. Are you listening? Oh, the coming of the Lord ought to produce comfort. It ought to influence you with comfort and calm. Have a calming influence.
Well, could I mention another one quickly? Give me a few more minutes. 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I can't tell you how I needed this morning. 1 John 2 and verse number 28. The Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Notice the term "abide in Him." Not only should the imminent return of Christ, Brother Silas, influence us to be converted, it should influence us to be commissioned. It should influence us, my friend, to be comforted. But it should also influence us to continue. The Bible said, in light of the coming of the Lord, abide in Him. Amen. You know who's going to quit today? It'll be those that are not looking for the Lord to come. How can you quit when you think, just any time, I'm going to be leaving? Amen. Boy, if I knew that song, I'd light into singing it. You know about, I've got leaving on my mind. A lot of God's people don't have leaving on their mind. Amen. But I'm talking about continue. He said in light of this verse is in light, given in light of the fact that when He shall appear, why? We should abide in Him that when He shall appear, we have confidence before Him at His coming and not be ashamed. Don't quit, child of God. The pressure's on more than I've ever seen on God's people. More pressure than I've ever seen in the ministry. More pressure than I've ever seen on God's people. And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll give in to it. You'll give in to it and you'll get slack reading your Bible and you'll get slack praying. You'll get slack going to the house of God. And you'll start missing this and that. And I'm going to tell you, friend, it's no time to get loose. This is no time to get slack. This is no time. This is a time to tighten her up. Listen, if you've ever needed to stay with the stuff and get in the house of God and get fed and challenged from the Word of God and draw strength and fellowship one from another, it'll be, my friend, now which we're living. After I left my brother's house, I came through Brevard and I stopped and saw my Uncle Franklin. Last time I'd stopped there, him and Aunt Velma, they were there. Been married 61 years. Well, she just died. She died since that other visit and this visit. She died. And I wasn't able to go to the funeral anyway, so I went by. And there sat an 82-year-old man. He said, I get so depressed. He said, everywhere I look, I see my wife. I mean, he ain't changed nothing, Miss Donna. I mean, everything's still sitting around, pictures, dishes, her chair, everything's still sitting there. And you know what? I'm talking about continuing. And where she had been battling that cancer and all of that, he hadn't got to go to church in last 3 or 4 years, I think he said. She died on Sunday, was buried on Wednesday. Guess where he was at Sunday morning? Church. He said when he walked in the door, and I'm talking about a church where he and his wife had been since the church was started back in 1950, whatever. Raised their family there. The daughter got married there. I mean, just members. He said, when I walked through the door, he said, I broke and cried and wept and wept and wept. And he said, I started to turn and walk back out the door. He said, one of the fellows that was there, standing there trying to console him, tell him, said, oh, Frank, they called him Frank. Frank, don't leave. Because see, they knew that if he walked back out that door, he would associate going to church with pain and brokenheartedness and he would have never went back. And I told him, I said, Franklin, you was unaware of it while you were standing there weeping, but the devil was trying to get you to quit right there. Amen. Amen. Don't quit. We're too close to the finish line. Oh, we're too close. Listen, this thing's about over. Stay with it so it should influence us to continue. And then 1 John 3, look over a page or so. Give me just another moment or two. Look at 1 John 3, let's read verse 1 and 2 and 3. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now, I like that word, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Devil don't like what you know. But we know that when He, that is Christ, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? The coming of the Lord. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. How should it influence you? The imminent return should influence you, causing you to cleanse your ways. Purify. This purifying yourself is being prompted and caused by the hope of the coming of the Lord. Amen. So it should cause you, and there's other verses you could read, Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. There's verse on top of verses, my friend, that shows that if you really believe in the coming of the Lord, it should have a bearing and an influence on how you live. Amen. And then last, right here even in the text, and there's other verses, many verses, it's going to influence us. It's going to. This is a future influence here. It's going to influence us with a change. Verse number 2 of the verse we just read, 1 John 3:2, we know that when He shall appear, here it is, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that wonderful? You know what the Bible says in Philippians 3:21? Talking about the Savior that we're looking, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even unto subdue all things unto Himself. I'm talking about the influence of change. Our government talks about change. God help. You talking about somebody that's got the authority to talk about change? God is going to change. God is going to make all things new. God is going to give me a new body. Brother Hester that we planted on the hillside on Friday down in South Carolina was burnt with that explosion. They couldn't even open him. That's what we planted on the hillside. A body that was scarred with severe burns. But that's not what's going to come out.
Amen.
Thank God. Amen. I'm telling you, a change is coming. Do you believe in the coming of the Lord? Is it really? And I mean, I've asked myself this morning, is it really influencing me? Is it really influencing me? If you need to get saved or whatever you need this morning, I want you to feel free to do it. Amen. If you need to just come, maybe you've got burdens and worries and it's about to drive you nuts, you need to come and say, Lord, thank You for reminding me again that this is not permanent, this is temporary, I'm out of here in a few days, Jesus is coming. Would you stand with me, please?
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.